Today on Real Radio.
Many parents tonight are maybe crying themselves to sleep, if not actually certain in spirit, because they feel like they've led their child astray. When in reality, parents, listen, I'm going to say something here. You're going to wish you'd written it down.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. You know, there are a lot of life lessons that we have to learn, and at some point in life we figure out there are two ways to learn those lessons, the hard way or the easy way. Well, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel is one such example of how the nation of Israel wanted to be just like the other nations, even though they were warned against it. They wanted a king not only to rule, but to get in there and clean up the government of the time. Sounds like a good idea, right? Well, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a lesson called Living Life the Hard Way.
The scripture says there, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his own horsemen, and so will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some of those he'll make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your wine and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his own work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.' Nevertheless, the people refused to hear the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his own city.'" Isn't that sad? That's so tragic. Tonight, if you're a note taker, the title of the message is Living Life the Hard Way. And this is how you begin. Living life the hard way. As a parent, and certainly as a Christian, the greatest thing that I could ever want for my own kids, and as a Christian for your own kids, is that your children would grow in the ways of the Lord. There's no greater thing. Do you know it's possible, especially for the Sunday crowd, that many of the people, I have not met them nor their children. But this I know, that their children, the growth of them in the Lord, is the greatest asset that this church can accomplish for the kingdom of God. Your children, should Jesus tarry in his return for the church, your children and my children will be the laborers, they'll be the servants, they'll be the pastors, the missionaries, the children's workers, the worship leaders of the future church. They're the greatest asset. But if we do not instruct our kids in the ways of the Lord, not only that, but if we don't live before them an example, they're going to miss it. As we get into the scripture tonight, and we'll probably make this a two-parter, you've got to ask the question, where did Samuel go wrong? But you know what? As we go through this, I'm going to argue back at you. I don't see any record anywhere of Samuel going wrong. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you say, Jack, where did I go wrong? I pointed my kids in the ways of the Lord. They saw us praying for them. They heard Bible in our home. They saw Bibles and they saw us going through the Bible. We went to church all those years and they're wayward from God. They've wandered from God. My friend, hold the course. Stay on target. Don't deviate. Oh, I would say about a year and a half ago, a family came into this church. In fact, this is the scenario that brought them to this church. Their daughter had gone astray. And they began searching and they began saying, listen, we need to get back to God. And so they came in and they said, what can we do? First day they came in the church, they stopped me in the hallway. They said, what can we do? And I said, the greatest thing that you can do for your daughter is to live for Jesus. Well, you don't understand. She's doing this. She's doing this. We don't know when she's coming home. And she's doing, and I'm not going to give you the details. All of these terrible things. What can we do? I said, I told you, live your life for Jesus Christ. And they began to take a stand. The word of God began to go out into their heart, strengthening their heart. They were able to stand firm in the confidence that they have in Christ. And they took a holy high ground. I'm not talking legalistic. And I'm not talking cold. They just said, listen, as for your mom and I, we will serve the Lord from here on out. And she laughed them off. But they held their ground. And in time, their daughter saw that they were serious. And she wanted what they now had. Many parents tonight are maybe crying themselves to sleep, if not actually certain in spirit, because they feel like they've led their child astray. When in reality, parents, listen, I'm going to say something here. You're going to wish you'd written it down. When your teen starts to rebel, rather than get in their face, you should fall on your face. Rather than getting into their face, you should fall on your face and begin to pray for them, intercede for them. You want to know why? Teen rebellion is not a genetic malady or mishap. Teen rebellion is not something, listen, I mean this when I tell you, they don't get it from TV. You may think so, but it's not where they get it from. Teen rebellion, and you know how it visits some kids earlier, some later? Everyone's unique. Have you noticed that? You want to know why? It is that moment of time when God in his sovereignty begins to move them out from the covering of your faith in the home. They begin to have independent thoughts. You know what I'm talking about? They begin to think that you've all of a sudden become stupid. They've become brilliant. And that you don't know anything anymore, except that somehow money comes out of your pocket. And it's an amazing thing. They begin to rebel. Why? Because inside there is a spiritual clock that has gone off. They are no longer under the covering of your faith. They are motoring out over here, and for you over here, they're motoring out from underneath that umbrella of your home, of your faith, of your covering. And they're coming into independent thoughts. They're coming into things like this. Is this God even real that my parents tell me about? Who is Jesus anyway? And what about this Bible? They begin to rebel against authority, all authority. Why? Basically, they're saying, I will not have anyone rule over me. including God. This God that I once thought I knew, but now after I think about it, I don't know if I know at all. And they begin searching. And you will see your child, some of you to greater extent than the others, they will head down a path as Satan greases the track and shoves them down the path. Seriously, the teen rebellion is them not hating you. They're confused on the inside. But it manifests itself, frankly, because you're the parent. They don't even understand most of what they're doing. But you pray for them. Why? They have come into that area of now being accountable and being responsible to God. Here's what scares the parents to death, is if you understand this, they are now needing their own salvation relationship with God. They're no longer in that place that if they should die, they'll go to heaven because they're so young and covered by your faith as a young child that is not accountable. Now they're on their own. Thus, instead of getting in their face, get on your face and pray for them and their salvation. Very important. You haven't blown it, parents. They've just grown up. And now they're searching. And it breaks our hearts. But listen, living a life, as we'll see in this chapter, in a rebellion against God and not submitting to the will of God, is a hard way of life. It's a difficult way of life. But pointing our children in the right direction is the greatest way of loving them. You know this verse, you hear it about every other week here, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Boy, I tell you, that verse should be all over graduation. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and they're for a hope, and they're for a future, to bless you. That's what God wants for his kids. That's what we want for our own kids. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 in the Living Bible says, in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. That's another great verse. Why? Because you don't want to go the hard way of life. Why is that so important? Because God is wanting to bless you and to bless obedience. And he is always looking for someone to bless. Did you know that? He's not selfish. He's always looking for someone to bless. That blows my mind. I mean, selfishly, think of this. I'll just say this here with us. I want to be blessed. See, well, I would never pray a prayer like that for myself. Why not? God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I want you blessed. Lord, bless my life that I might be a blessing to other people's lives. Bless my life. He wants to bless. Listen, 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this scripture here. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal toward him. Well, amen, Lord. Come and show yourself strong. Lord, come on down and show yourself strong. I need you. Lord, bless. Is your heart toward God tonight? Is your heart hot on God? Peter says that we ought to have fervent love in our hearts, one for another and for God. The word in the Greek means hot hearts. Isn't that great? A burning, blazing heart. Is your heart hot toward God? If it's not tonight, you can be sitting right where you're at and say, God, make my heart hot for you. And he'll do it. He'll do that very thing. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is in the Lord. He doesn't want us to live a hard life. He wants us to live a blessed life. So living life the hard way, what can we learn from this brutal chapter of rejecting God? Well, first of all, jot this down. Verses 1 through 3, we learn here that living life the hard way, well, it all begins at home. It begins at home. It says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old. That means his sons had now been advanced in years as well, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abihai or Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba's quite a distance from Ramah, and that might be part of the problem. They're now older boys, And they're judging Israel. That is, they're sitting in the place as their father did, but they're in a remote area. They're not near dad. You're going to send your kid off to college? They're not going to be near dad anymore. And I tell you, if that doesn't keep you on your knees, I don't know what will. But Lord, you know you want to pray these kinds of prayers. Lord, if Junior wanders away over to a party he ought not to be, just make him sicker than a dog. You know those kind of prayers? Lord, cause him to run out of gas, break his leg, trip, and I don't care what it is, God, keep him out of trouble and keep him away from all these kinds of people and all those kinds of girls or all those kinds of, and on, boy. I believe Samuel committed his children into the hands of God, but the children failed to commit themselves to the Lord. And verse 1, I think that it all begins at home this way. Yes, this question, was God in the house? And I think God was in Samuel's house. But it's very important. According to the Old Testament, Samuel did the right thing. He was to commit this task to his sons. He's not showing any kind of nepotism to where he employs his boys because they're his boys. They've got a call on their lives. The Old Testament spoke about this. They had talents. They had gifts. They had callings. Samuel knew the Lord. He wasn't being stupid about it. Was God in the house? So the question comes back to us, is God in our house? If someone visited our home tonight, would they be able to tell it's a Christian home? Is there anything in our homes that Christ would not be able to be blessed by? Then get that thing out. Say, well, you know, this is my treasure, my little thing. I just keep it for cultural purposes. If you've got to think or muster up an excuse for it, get it out. Well, this is a ancient pagan something or other artifact dug up. And listen, if it's perverse or if it's goofy, weird like that, well, these are really old Playboy magazines. They're collector's items. Get them out. Come on. Is our house a place where God wants to live? Is it where God wants to dwell? Well, in that room, in that room, in that room, in this hallway, but not in that room. Oh, man. Nope. I think Samuel was a man of character. I think Samuel was a godly man. I think Samuel passed the message on to his children. But tragically, we see from the text before us is sons refused. What went wrong? Listen, remember where Samuel grew up? Remember he grew up in the temple, didn't he? And he grew up under the care of Eli. And I think Samuel did not become like Eli. I think Samuel was the exact opposite of Eli. Remember, though, Eli's sons went astray in a huge way. But the Bible says Eli knew all along the rebellion of his sons and the wicked way of his boys, yet never confronted them. He never stopped them. And so Samuel is not an Eli. There's no record of scripture where Samuel's doing anything wrong. I think Samuel prepared a house that was godly. And this should be a solemn warning to young people tonight. Your parents can be right on. Now, when I say right on, no parent is perfect. Isn't it, you know, wouldn't it be great if kids came out with a manual around their foot? Wouldn't it be great? Okay, what do? Read the book. We'll figure it out. Everything in life comes with parts and instructions and with little wrenches. I mean, some stuff you buy and they got the tools that come in the kit. Isn't that great? For people like me who own no tools, you can buy that thing and it's got a little Allen wrench right in there. It's like, this is great. You know, you pay all this money for it, and you got everything you need. Then this kid comes into the world, and you don't know which end is up. You don't know what to do. You put the diaper on backwards. What do we do with this thing? This person's invaded our lives. We love him, but who is it? Have you noticed that? This is my baby. You know what's wild? You got to learn to know that kid. It's weird. It's like all of a sudden a stranger's been delivered in your house. You don't think about this as a parent until you get a little older. You go, who is this? It's amazing. We have to learn to know our children. We've got to get to know them. And all the while, they're looking at us to be the authority and help me, save me, and all that stuff. And so we will. But man, sometimes we come running in, we rescue you, we throw the life preserver over them, you know. And they say, I'm just joking around, Dad. I'm just goofing off, back off. You know, I'm just playing. And it's like, what? we so often misread, and you're trying to study their personality and to direct them in the ways of the Lord that they ought to go. It's not easy. I think kids coming into your world is the greatest stimulant to prayer. It's something. And you love them. You want the best for them. And so you want a home that they hear about Jesus. It begins at home, verses 2 and 3, and that was God in the heart. Well, God was in Samuel's heart, no doubt about it. But it says in verse 3, but his sons did not walk in his ways. Isn't that sad? Mom or dad, that breaks your heart just thinking about it, doesn't it? His sons didn't walk in his ways. That tells us right there that Samuel's ways were just. Isn't that true? They didn't walk in his ways. He had righteous ways. He had good ways. But they didn't walk in that path. And so I believe God was in the heart, but was God in their hearts? Painful thing. I'm going to, as we go through these passages, I'm going to enumerate five mishaps, five grave mistakes. This is number one, and that is they did not walk in his ways. That's the first step. A child failing to walk after the example that's been given to them. Samuel walked a good walk. I believe the baton was passed to the boys, but somewhere it was dropped. And this is a call, I believe, to all the men who name the name of Jesus, to pass it on to the kids. It's so very important. He might say, well, listen. And by the way, I got to tell you something. This is amazing to me. I was asked to speak at a school one time, and I said there what I'm about to say here, that nobody gets saved on the salvation faith of another. You'll get to heaven because you put your faith in Christ. You will not get to heaven because your dad believes in God. You will not get to heaven because grandpa believes in God, or your mother was the church secretary or a missionary, or, you know, your dad's the Pope. That wouldn't work, but that's not possible. But you're not going to get to heaven that way. Well, my dad, you know. Oh, that doesn't count. That doesn't work. God has no grandchildren. Did you know that? Only his own. And here's the deal. Well, my dad's saved. Praise the Lord for your dad. My mom's saved. Praise the Lord for your mom. But you're not getting there because of them. And you're not getting there with them. You're getting there with Jesus. God has no grandkids.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Living Life the Hard Way. In fact, this is a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, an amazing yet sad part of Israel's history. We'll continue with more of this fascinating verse-by-verse journey through this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, this being Monday means that tonight you can catch our television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on his channel. That's hischannel.com. Now, it's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs because you'll often see Pastor Jack sit down with some very interesting folks to talk about the hard-hitting topics and issues that affect all of us as believers, both personally and also in the big picture. And Pastor Jack always addresses these issues, of course, through the lens of Scripture. In other words, through the Judeo-Christian worldview. So Real Life with Jack Hibbs every Monday night, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on his channel, hischannel.com. In fact, to make things easy, we've got a link to his channel from our own realradioactive.org. By the way, our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. Toll-free 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.